Psalm 119, beginning with verse 123. David says, "My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." I want us to give reading to the entire paragraph, which begins with verse 121. And the reason I want to do that is because I believe that there are several indications in this passage that this is a time when David is waiting upon God. Verse 121, "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me." And in our reading this morning, verse 123, "My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." Verse 126, "It is time for the Lord to act." I see in those words waiting, perhaps even for an extended time. "For they have broken thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." David, I believe, as we study his life, as we study the Psalms, see time and time again his emphasis on waiting. Waiting is a spiritual discipline. There are other kinds of discipline. There are mental disciplines. There are physical disciplines. There are spiritual disciplines. Prayer is one of them. But waiting. We learn lessons differently from different ways, different possibilities. We learn lessons from reading, studying. We learn lessons by example and learning to preach, and along with other issues of life. The saying is, more is caught than taught. Because we see by example people doing things that we learn as they do them. We learn by failure. That's not the way to do it. Let's do it this way. How do we change? Because it didn't work. And there was a learning process that took place in that event. There's a lot to be learned in this matter of waiting. Turn with me to Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah tells us in chapter 64, verse 4, "For from old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee." Notice carefully who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. There's one other verse right now that I would like for you to turn to. It's in 1 Corinthians. It doesn't use the word wait, but it is implied. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared. Think of those words. All that God has prepared for who? For those who love him. And I don't believe it's stretching things too far to say that couched in those words of those who love him is this issue of waiting. All of us are guilty, at least in some degree, to manifesting a lack of patience. And the older I get, I must confess that I have found that little things bother me. I become impatient because the package didn't open immediately. I get frustrated. I have to work on that. We have this tendency of wanting everything just like that. And we're distressed by how frequently we see in the news people injured, even killed, in the matter of road rage. People get out on the freeway and they seem to think that there should be nobody in front of them. Now, I want us to read those verses again, and then we're going to use them to learn some things. Isaiah again, I'm reading, "For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee." How is this God described? He acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. And then in the 1 Corinthians passage, we're told things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not even entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. In the prophecy of Isaiah, the emphasis is on the marvelous God who works on behalf of those who know what it is and are willing to wait. Paul, in writing to the believers at Corinth, places emphasis on the marvelous things which God does for those who love him. Now, in this Isaiah passage, the prophet of Isaiah is speaking words of encouragement. Why do these people need to be encouraged? There was a time during which it seemed that God had forsaken his people, that he had ceased to act on their behalf. There's some helpful information in the previous chapter because it gives us a clue as to what had led to their despair. So turn with me to Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and see from thy holy hill and glorious habitation. Where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds? The stirrings of thy heart and thy compassion are restrained toward me. For thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our father. Our Redeemer from old is thy name. Notice the word why. Why? Why, O Lord, dost thou cause us to stray from thy ways and harden our heart from fearing thee? Return for the sake of thy servants, the tribes of thy heritage. Notice verse 18. Thy holy people possess, past tense, thy sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. Look, Lord, what has happened. Verse 19. We've become like those over whom thou hast never ruled, like those who were not called by thy name. Do you sense the despair? It seems that the prophet Isaiah is speaking for his people, and as their representative, he is asking God to look down to see their condition. It is as if God had withdrawn into heaven and they no longer knew the reality of his presence. We've been abandoned by God. We long to see, desire to see his presence once again evident and manifest among them. Have you, as an individual, ever experienced the feeling God has forgotten? He has withdrawn? And you feel somewhat abandoned and alone? Has that happened to you? Condition of despair. Did that despair bring about some sort of earnest plea, crying out to God not to abandon you, not to leave you? At the particular time that my wife was probably within hours of dying, I was going through some other trials at the same time. And I remember very distinctly how, at one point, sitting there in that hospital room, I cried out to God. And this is what I cried out. Oh God, don't leave me. And he didn't. But there was that moment of despair, of it seemed like everything crushing down on me at one time. Well, in Isaiah we read, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. In other words, we need that manifestation of God's presence, of God's grace, of God's strength. In Verse 3, the prophet Isaiah reflects back on the previous mercies of God. When thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, thou didst come down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. Powerful manifestation. It is though the prophet is saying, I am not asking for things that have never been. I am asking thee to return to thine ancient attitude towards us and to the activities of the past. And then, Isaiah says, who acts in behalf of those who wait. Paul faced dark days. You know, sometimes I just can't, I'm amazed at this little guy, Paul. I mean, the endurance and the tenacity and that this man went through as an individual, it's amazing. Paul had dark days. In fact, as he wrote this Corinthian passage, what did he write? Things which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. Paul was dealing with some very grievous sins in the Corinthian church. First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I want you to think about what he is saying. What was the darkest day of history, in one sense? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what was taking place in those extremely dark days of Christ's crucifixion? God was preparing things for his people that we could not ever even begin to imagine. Think of it. The salvation that was wrought by the death of Christ on the cross. And those were dark, dark days, but they were blessed days in which God was at work. Times of deepest trial and affliction. Learn it, dear people. God is in the process of preparing wonderful things. The reality of that should bring comfort. Especially to those who are presently undergoing difficult and trying times. Now, having considered the passage in Isaiah and in 1 Corinthians, I want us to see two very vital principles. Number one, in the hour of darkness and difficulty, the right attitude of the true child of God is that of waiting upon God. The second principle is this: the only source of strength sufficient to enable men to wait upon God is your love for him. Love includes that ability to accept and to discern and to wait. upon what God is doing. Seems that the most difficult time to wait upon God is when we're in the midst of dark and perplexing trials. And we are never really free from this human tendency that we have. Let's just do something. And it is at this point, dear people, that we need to understand that waiting upon God is not the cessation of activity. It's just a different kind of activity. It's an activity that is directed by God. Directed by God rather than by our own impatient and sometimes frantic emotions. It's very easy for things to get out of hand, isn't it? We go off in this and that and some other direction. Waiting on God is a readiness to perceive what God is doing, to perceive what God commands. It's the ability to wait until God commands. That word wait actually in the original language conveys the idea of digging in. And some of the older methods of warfare, what did they do? Advance, dig a ditch, down in that ditch, foxholes, more troops go forward, dig in, possessing the territory, conquering, little by little. What do we mean by this digging in? It means to direct our efforts in digging ourselves deeper in to God Himself. It's a time of giving God our heart, all of our heart. And do you see how much spiritual profit could come from that? It's causing me to see God through His Word and through prayer. So the trouble, whatever the trouble might be, is bearing fruit. It's causing me to draw closer to God in the midst of very trying times. Well, way back in verse 2 of Psalm 119, listen to what David says. In Psalm 119, verse 2, David says, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." Have you done that? Has there been this total involvement of your heart in seeking God. David waited on God. There were times when David could have been very well tempted to take matters into his own hands. He did not do that. He said, it's not time. It's not time. He had been appointed king. What was the problem? Saul was still on the throne. And as the rightful appointed king by God, he could have taken matters into his own hand. He wouldn't do it. He waited. And he waited. Passing up opportunities that almost seemed God-given in terms of get rid of him. No. Seeking God. How do we do that? Earnestly? Half-heartedly? What is there that is involved in seeking God? Where are you going to find Him? Well, of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can never be where He is not. Ever. Now, so what do we mean by this seeking God? Are we going to actually find Him somewhere? Well, in a sense, yes, but that's not what we're driving at. What we're driving at is getting to know God. That's really what we mean. How do we do that? Well, we do it through His Word. Reading diligently His Word for the purpose of seeking God, knowing God, interacting with God through His Word. Jeff Packer wrote a book, Knowing God. You should read it. Knowing God. Listen to some words by G.I. Packer. What were we made for? And here is his answer. To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He goes on to say, what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. And then he adds these words. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most problems fall into place of their own accord. Have you ever discovered that personally? Have you ever proven that? Not merely just reading the Word of God, but reading it with conscious purpose of knowing God? How blessed are we that God has revealed himself through his word. Another way that we seek God is by prayer. Who are the people you know best? Why is it that you know them best? Is it not because you've spent a good deal of time with them? That's how you get to know people. Spending time. How do we spend time with God? Reading his word and prayer. So when things are not so good, trials and tribulations, what do? Go around in a fit of worry and stress and or do we come to God and seek him, knowing that God is sovereign, that God is in control, getting to know God? And that involves, as we read, as we pray, it's a bringing of certain areas of my life into conformity with him. I'm, through this trial, becoming more godly, growing and maturing spiritually. God has revealed himself in many ways. He has revealed himself by his names. The word Jehovah means the self-existent one. El Shaddai means the Almighty God. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, and there are other names that you could study and know and discover that he is loving, he is kind, he is faithful, he is just, he is true and everlasting. How much of all of that has ever gripped your soul? And sometimes that's the very reason why the trial has been brought about. And the sovereign plans of God is that there can be some spiritual growth and maturity taking place in our life. Sometimes we feel like we're right up against the wall. No way out. No solution. No hope for the future. Now listen to these words. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? There it is. Do we believe it? Do we sense the reality of that? Have you ever experienced the reality of that? Not just Bible facts, because I know that verse by memory, but because I've been in the ditches. We have needs. Need a job. Need a place to live. Need a wife. Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? It means the Lord will provide. Well, the Lord does provide, does he not? Young man that I've worked with over the years needed a job, desperately needed a job. He was turned down, turned down, turned down. Got to the point where he was tired of making applications. Kept trying to encourage him, help him, keep it up, keep trying, depending on God. So he goes to a gym to work out. And the guy he spoke to a couple of times walked up to him and says, "Do you need a job?" No application. No checking of records. "Do you need a job?" "Yep. Come see me, Mike." He's hired. He's got a job. He was getting so discouraged, he would tell me, "I just don't have the desire to sit down at the computer another time. It's no answer. Turn down, no answer, turn down. I'm just tired." And he's got a job that's long hours and very, very good pay. And he didn't even fill out an application for it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He does it in different ways, different timing, different circumstances. But do we know the reality of that? Has it ever taken us by surprise? Perhaps different circumstances of life, complicated issues. We don't know what to do, what to say, how to handle it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Can God give wisdom? Can God give direction? Can God help in those matters? Yes, he can. And when things seem chaotic, when things seem impossible, when it's hard to make sense of what is going on, when it's impossible to predict what the outcome will be of some particular situation, learn to wait on God. For your own good. For your own spiritual development. It is a spiritual exercise. If you go to the gym to work out and you walk through the gym and you walk around up and down a couple of places and walk out, you didn't work out. And it won't benefit you any. And the same is true when we're going through extremely difficult and trying circumstances. It's time to experience the reality of what it is from the very depth of my soul and with all of my redeemed being to wait on God, to dig into the scriptures, to get alone with God and to spend time in prayer that he would act and do things on your behalf. that you never thought of, that God will make it happen. For your good, but the real good is going to come through those hours of being alone with God. God making himself known to you through his word, through prayer, as it relates to that difficult and trying circumstance. Well, I want to close with one thought here. No matter how difficult the circumstances may be, never, never allow those circumstances to hinder you from obeying the revealed will of God. That's priority. Regardless of how complicated, regardless of how tedious, regardless of how long, regardless of how trying, do not give in to the temptation to take a shortcut. Insist on waiting on God until God accomplishes his will and purpose in your life and in that situation. For your good and ultimately for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to appropriate your truth, not just as something interesting and curious, but something that is real. And as we live out our life, and each of us go through various demanding and trying issues, Lord, may it drive us closer to you through your word and through prayer, for our spiritual good and an outcome that would bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.